Good singing. Appreciate that, Kathy. And you're on a roll there, Caleb. Are you trying to get that seven sneezes that we talked about the other day?
You can do it.
Yeah. He's getting close there. It's kind of hard to lead the singing and count them at the same time, but we're well on our way to getting to that seven beyond the three that I've done pretty close, so. Well, I trust you picked up your handout as we continue our study looking at Christian living. And if you will, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll be doing some floating around between 6, 7, and 8 tonight, so if you just want to kind of keep your hand in there and to just move a page or two, it could be helpful for you. Well, I mean, we'll go into other places, but we're kind of parking here tonight, but I want to get a little bit of context in a sense, but looking at truly the glorious beginning of chapter 8, as I've mentioned often, in reading Romans, and you want to look at our Christian living, chapter 6, 7, and 8 are a good tutor, if you will, a good delve into it to realize the two natures that we have, as we'll look at tonight. But to chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Let's pray. Father, we do pray and ask that you may use your word in our hearts tonight as we look at this study. Help us to understand the two natures that we have. And Father, help us to realize that in Christ, we have freedom to live for you. It's not freedom to do our own. It's freedom to do your will. For you have unshackled us from the power of sin. And Father, you have indwelt us to give us the power to live in the Spirit. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to see that tonight, and then, Father, to see it lived out as we live for you day by day that you give us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we continue our study of Christian living, we come to where the rubber meets the road, or I like what Brother Jim has said, and so I've put it down in my notes and I've kept it, where the shoe leather meets the sidewalk. I like that. Appreciate that, Jim. I know it may be original with you, but I trust you'll let me use it.
Nothing original.
But he mentioned that sometime within this last year in Sunday school. I've kept it, put it down in my notes. So that I like that. Instead of where the rubber meets the road, that's a little vague unless you know that you're talking about a car, but to say the shoe leather, a little more specific. But anyway, we come to our lives on a daily basis and we must ask ourselves, how can I accomplish this in my life, this Christian living? First, we must understand that as believers, we have two natures which are diametrically opposed to each other. And we have touched on this along the way in the course of the last year or so. But to just kind of focus specifically on it tonight, to realize these two natures. And so let's look at the definitions of them. The carnal nature, the flesh is the enemy within the gates, who opens the way to the enemy who is pressing upon the gates. which is the devil. Now, if we left it at that, it sounds pretty bleak, does it not? I mean, if we've got an enemy within and we have an enemy without, it would seem kind of hopeless. I mean, what can we do? If we've got a traitor inside and we've got the enemy outside, what are we going to do? And yet we do, because we live with our carnal fleshly nature. We have it. We were born in it, and we can't get away from it in this life. But the flesh is that part of our being that wants to sin, that part of us that wants to do what Satan would have us to do instead of Christ. And I think the quicker as a believer we understand that, to me it's a lot easier then to see that God's given us the enablement to put that aside, to block it, if you will. But until then, we can have a hard time, because we find ourselves much like you find in Paul in chapter 7, saying the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I do, and I have this going on in me, and I'm just frustrated. Well, when we understand what's going on, then we have, really, to me, that's half the battle, is to realize that, yes, there is a struggle. And it will be a struggle for the rest of our lives. But greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So the enemy without has been conquered, number one, because Christ accomplished that on the cross of Calvary. So while we may have his machinations out there and his efforts, he's a conquered foe. It's still there. But we know God can take care of that. And if he can take care of that, then he can take care of the inside. Because Christ did live himself in the flesh. But we'll look at these things as we go through. According to Romans chapter 7, verse 18, what dwells in our flesh? If you're there, depending on how your book, your Bible may be, it may be on that same page. It says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh." So Paul's letting us know the distinction here. "That is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Now, that can sound depressing, can it not? No good thing dwells in us. Yes, in the flesh. And Paul gives that nice parenthetical statement there that is very important. Because as a believer, who also dwells within us? The Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. Now, is he good? Yes, he is. And so Paul makes that distinction. He says, "Those that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Do we understand that? I mean, I know we like to say when somebody asks us, "How are you doing?" "I'm doing good." I understand what we say when we mean that, but, you know, is there anything good in us?
Yeah,
we're doing well. There we go. We change it. We're doing well, you know, because there is no good thing that dwells within us except apart from Christ. In me, there's nothing there. And we need to understand that. Because again, if we can understand the nature of that carnal nature, then we can overcome it when we understand what's there. In verse 6 of chapter 8, according to Romans 8, 6, the carnal or the fleshly mind brings what? Death. It says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Again, as always, the scriptures give us these choices. And we live with those choices day by day. Now the question is, which choice are we going after? Are we going to allow the flesh to choose? And the flesh is going to give us what? Death. If we choose to be spiritual, spiritually minded, going after the enabling of the Holy Spirit, then we have what? Life and peace. We have peace in this struggle. What a joy to stop and consider that and realize that we have that going on in us. In verse 7, it says, according to Romans 8, 7 then, the carnal or fleshly mind is what to God? It's enmity with God. Our fleshly nature hates God. And regardless of how far it's been since we've trusted Christ, I trust we haven't forgotten what our old life used to be like. But that old life, when it was just the flesh, we didn't have God indwelling us in our salvation. We really didn't want to do anything about God. It was all about us. And so as we move on in this progression through these verses, according then to Romans 8:8, can we in the flesh please God? No, we can't. In this flesh, because it is enmity with God, because no good thing dwells within it, it can't please God. Does that not help us? As we stop to consider this, I mean, I won't ask for a raise of hand, but I dare say many of us would say, you know, I tried, and I say that literally, I tried to live the Christian life. And we failed miserably. Why? Because oftentimes we were trying to do it in our flesh. And he tells us we can't please God that way. We can't live in the flesh in that regard and please God. So we have that. We've got that carnal nature, that old man, the old nature, you know, the very, very various terms to use there to describe him. But as believers, that's half the equation. Because Christ dwells within us, we have a spiritual nature now, or a new man. We call it the new birth in Christ. And so we see that as you go, if you want to, we won't go there, but I trust we know the story in John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night to talk with him. And what is one of those first things that Christ says to him in those opening verses? You must be born again. Does Nicodemus get it to begin with? He doesn't. He doesn't get it. This new birth. And he's a teacher of the Jews. He knows his Old Testament. A little quiz. Is there a passage that you can think of? Maybe you don't know the exact. Let's just kind of narrow it down to the book. But does one of the Old Testament prophets talk about a new heart? A heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone? Jeremiah? Ezekiel, those two talk about the new covenant, as it's called back then, which is salvation in Christ. So there is allusion to it in the Old Testament. That's why Christ will say to him, you're a teacher of the Jews and you don't know about this being born again, being born from on high? You should. You know, because he's going to ask, can I go into my mother's womb a second time and be born? His mind is thinking fleshly. No, that can't happen, Nicodemus. And I don't think Nicodemus is being sarcastic. I think he's struggling to try to understand what Christ is getting at. And so Christ will change his approach with him and help him to see and understand this as he moves forward with that. But he notes that it is a new birth. The salvation that we have in Christ is a new birth, a new life in Christ. Again, we have several phrases, if you will, that describe that. There's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so in that, God takes up residence within the believer. A great transaction has taken place when we trusted Christ. And we may or may not have fully realized what happened. I mean, I know I didn't. I mean, yes, I had heard salvation preached from that pulpit. In the days that I would come, on those Sunday mornings when I would come on the bus and hear the message of salvation, that I knew Christ died in my place for my sins, that I was a sinner. And the only way to rid myself of that, if you will, to keep myself from spending an eternity in hell when I pass from this life, was to trust in Christ and Christ alone. I didn't know about that new birth, the indwelling of God within me after that, and the impact that that would have on my life, the change that it would make in my life. As I've said, you know, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, I did not want to go home and tell my mom about that. Because I had this fear she was going to kick me out of the trailer. And I really didn't want to live out on the streets. So I didn't say anything. But there was a change that took place. Because that junior high kid who always liked to just wave his hand at the bus when it came in on Sunday morning by putting it underneath the blinds and waving at Brother Vernon, and then shortly thereafter heading out, getting his cane pulled and sticking it in the water to go fishing, all of a sudden didn't want to do that. He wanted to wake his sisters up and get himself up and make sure that he made it on that bus in time to go to church. So something changed in me that I didn't realize was going to change. A wonderful change in my life has been wrought, as the songwriter reminds us of that. But God takes up residence within us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Paul will go on and speak on other things there, but as you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that last verse that we read, it says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Paul is very clear on this. Either you have the Holy Spirit residing in you or you don't. You know, there's no halfway. Either you have been forgiven of your sins, you know Christ is your Savior, and the Holy Spirit has indwelt you, or He hasn't. And I can't know that about you, because there's nothing about you that, you know, I don't see halos, you know, over people's heads. These are the saved people. Those that don't have it, those are the lost people. Now, we can't see that. But we know, because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So we each know that. We know whether or not we trusted Christ as our Savior. And we can't put that facade on. You can't manufacture the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Well, we can try to live the Christian life. And we see how far that takes us. It doesn't take us anywhere. Because Christ is the one that did the work on the inside. And from the inside out, He changes us. But He takes up residence within us. And as such, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We have been made partakers of the divine nature. Why? Because we have God dwelling within us. But we have been made partakers. We have God in us. Christ with us. He has taken up residence, and this is an exceeding great and precious promise. And we're partakers of the divine nature. God is with us. And lastly, as we come to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, as Paul is talking to the Corinthians, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We, our bodies, are now the temple of God. God dwells within us. We're His temple. Do we understand that truth that He dwells within us? He's here. We don't leave Him here at church. You know, we don't pick Him up when we come through the doors and He takes up residence, and then when we come back to the door to leave, we drop Him off and then we head on our way. He's with us wherever we go. Do you think that would change maybe some places that we might have desired to go to? Might, if we had an old life that went to the wrong places. Now, we have these two. Okay, this is great, but I know that this one still wants to do wrong. I have this new life in Christ that's trying to grow, trying to mature. How do we work with this thing? You've told it, it's at enmity with God. It hates God. It doesn't do anything for God. As we look at these passages through here, let's turn back to chapter 6. Look at verses 11 through 13. Paul starts to address this issue in chapter 6. It says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves dead, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We must reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive unto God. The Greek word here speaks of meaning being to count, to compute, to calculate, to count over, or to take into account, or to make an account of. This word deals with reality. What's real? To take into account, kind of a banking term, if you will. So I put it this way, and the Greek word is logizomai, if I logizomai, or reckon, that is that I examine the status of my account, that my bank account has $25 in it. I've pulled that up, you know, you have your smartphone, you can pull up your bank account, you can look at it. I've got $25 in there. It is because I have $25 in there. Have I reckoned my bank account? Yes, I've looked at it. I've accounted. I have $25 there. That's real. That's there. If I think anything else, is it real? Oh, no, I've got $25,000 in there. No, you reckoned it. You have taken into account. You've been there. You've examined it. You have $25. To reckon anything else is not true. We're deceiving ourselves. The word refers to facts, not suppositions. Have we reckoned ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord? Have we taken into account that we are dead in Christ? Christ died in our place. The opening verses of chapter 6 help us in that regard. We'll not go there, but he brings that up. But he notes that. Have we taken into account that when Christ died and we trusted him as our Savior, we died with him on that cross? And because he lives, we live. We have his life. We have a new life in him that lives. Are we reckoning, realizing, understanding the life I live is His? And it's His life, not mine. When we examine our status in Christ as believers, we're dead. Let's continue there in chapter 6, verse 11. Let's continue. It says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Drop down to verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." To reign is to exercise kingly power. Who's king in our lives? Prior to salvation, sin was king. Sin reigned. We were subservient to it. We served it. We thought we were serving ourselves, but we were serving it. Christ has broken that. He hasn't eliminated it. Because he's still here. We still have that old nature. But he broke the chains that it had on us. He's given us a new king to serve. Him. We have a new life in him that should be reigning. So have we reckoned ourselves to that? Appreciate what exposition, for lack of a better term, on this. In this verse, the application is made back in verse 11. Of all that precedes, the death with Christ, the life with Christ are real, yet to be realized. The truth of being a Christian is contained in them, yet the calling of the Christian is to live up to them. We may forget what we should be. We may also, and this is how Paul puts it, forget what we are. We are dead to sin in Christ's death. We are alive to God in Christ's resurrection. Let us regard ourselves as such in Christ Jesus. The essence of our faith is a union with to Him in which His experience becomes ours. And he goes on to note, this is the theological reply to antinomianism, or without the law. We do have a new law because we serve Christ. We live for Him. We serve in righteousness. The perfect law of liberty, as Paul will put it elsewhere, or another New Testament writer. But have we reckoned this? Do we see this daily? Because this is something that we come face to face with every day of our life. Because that old king doesn't like being usurped. And that, as we noted from the beginning, we have that enemy within, but we have that enemy without, who want that enemy within to rule over us. But Christ has broken that shackle. And we can serve Him now. Our allegiance should be to Him. And again, if we're serving God, if we're living for God, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going this way towards Him. We can't be going the other way, which is the way of the flesh and the world and the devil. So it causes us to stop. Which way am I going? Whose kingship am I putting myself under? For pretty much any and every situation we may find ourselves in. We make decisions. Is this being prompted by the work of the Holy Spirit? walking in the Spirit, or is this something of the flesh? Because Christ will tell us our adversary can appear as an angel of light. He can be very deceptive. So we need to stop and examine those things. And so as he notes in verse 6, which we've not read in chapter 6, we must yield to the Spirit by mortifying the flesh. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There's that service again. We've seen Christ is the one who conquered that for us. And our focus is to be on him, to yield to the Holy Spirit working. And again, going back to our Galatians chapter 5, you know, the fruit of the Spirit, that's implied in here. Walking in the Spirit. That we must set our minds on the things of God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, note that. If ye then be risen with Christ, and the statement is a true statement, you are risen with Christ if you know him. As such, then what are we to do? Seek those things which are above. We have the ability to do so because Christ dwells within us. It's not in the flesh that we seek those things above. There we go again. It's in the Spirit. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We have this greatness, if you will, that resides within us. God himself. That empowers us to go and live the right way. Have we yielded ourselves to that working of his? And again, we do that by all the things that we've been touching on all through it. Our Bible reading becomes part of that. Our church attendance becomes part of that. That new life, in essence, should be taking us over. Because it's preparing us for heaven. When we will know, I mean, the power of sin has been broken, but the presence of sin is still there. But there's coming a day when the presence of sin will be gone. And all that God's been doing in the salvation that we have in Christ will be complete. And there'll be no more struggling. But we have the ability to struggle less in this life as we allow him to work in us. Ephesians chapter 5, to close that out, verse 8, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We must be filled with or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And again, you know it for yourself, and I know it for myself. Who's controlling my life? Is it my flesh? Or is it my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives within me, who guides me into all truth, who speaks of Christ, who leads me in the ways everlasting? He has me on a journey, if you will, that's going to lead me into his presence. A presence that we can't even begin to imagine what's waiting for us. And as he tells us, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. We have a little bit of it right now. We have the down payment. And that's glorious. To live the life that God would have us to live. In the light of his word. Empowered by him. And to see what he's willing to accomplish through us. Yes, it can be scary at times. God could use me to... Yes, he could. God can. You fill in that blank. I mean, for me, it was God can use you to preach. And let's go back to that airplane thing again, and I'll be the air pilot, and I'll fly the missionary where he can speak. You know, that didn't work out, as it's very obvious. I'm not a pilot. I'm the preacher. As we let God do at work, it's amazing what he can do with us when we yield to his working in our lives. We'll continue on next week. We've got just two more. We'll cover the whole month of May with our Wednesday nights as we look at our Christian living.